Good morning. It's a glorious resurrection day, isn't it? Christ arose. And we want to welcome you as we all join together and celebrate and rejoice in our living Savior and God. That grave could conceal him no longer. That stone rolled away from the door. Right? He arose over death he had conquered. Now he's ascended our Lord evermore. Praise God. You know, because of this pandemic, I'd bet that no one ever experienced an Easter service quite like this. Have they? I haven't. Quarantined in our cars or in our homes. And there are definitely some usual Easter service kind of things that are missing, right? Tulips and those other really strong smelling flowers. I don't know what they're called, but they're really strong. I think it starts with an H, but I don't know what they're called. You know, what grieves me the most about not having service in the church is not being able to sing Christ Arose. Or he lives, right? Or because he lives, or in Christ alone, together as the body of Christ. But you know, this Easter season, even though we've our lives have been upended, and we've been forced to go without a lot of things, God has just made it so fresh and so much more real. To me, as I'm sure that he's done for many of you as well. Our Savior does live. We may not be able to sing about it together, but it doesn't mean he's not alive. It doesn't mean that the life that he gives to his people is any less real or powerful. But I think on the contrary, if you seek him out, if you intentionally quiet your heart and let God overwhelm you with the glory of Christ, as we find it written in the Word and through prayer, God will make himself known to you and he'll draw your heart into a deeper intimacy with him in a much greater way. And I want to encourage you, although we're not singing those hymns this morning, maybe some of you were in the car, but when you get home, especially now since you have less to do than normal, you won't have to travel anywhere, maybe. No cooking, right? No Easter egg hunts. I encourage you to get on YouTube or pull out some old CDs or something. Or whatever. And just blast his praises through your house. He is worthy to be praised. Now for less glorified business, just a reminder, there are buckets at some of the exits here for offering. And again, this is for Calvary Chapel people. Okay, people who call Calvary Chapel their home church. If you're a guest with us this morning, don't feel like you need to give. And if you normally attend another church, please, I encourage you to continue to give to that church, to your church, through this time. And two, if you don't have a church home, we would love to have you continue to join us in the parking lot and in church when we can meet together again as normal. So if you're a guest with us this morning, if you could pull out a pen and a paper. Pull out a pen and a paper or get a note ready on your phone and write this stuff down. I just want to give you some contact information. I'd like to know who you are, how we can reach out. Usually I'd be able to shake your hand and talk to you for a little while, but I obviously can't do that today. But if you could let me know that you're here, I'd really appreciate it. Just your name and who else is with you this morning. You can call me. My number is, you ready? 570-789-9410. My email address is John, J-O-N, Hikes, H-I-K-E-S, J-O-N, H-I-K-E-S, 15 at Gmail. You can find us on Facebook or go to our church website, the Contact Us page. And I want to thank you for coming out to join with us this morning. And as you are aware, it is a special morning. I have a tie on. I hate wearing ties. But such is life. It's a good day to wear a tie. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you this morning with joyful hearts. Lord, for no matter what we are going through in life, as it's all a little weird for us right now, Lord God, your Son rising from that grave, Lord, can fill our hearts with such joy. God, because he defeated sin and death and Satan on that cross. He defeated its power in us. Lord, he bore your wrath that we deserve on that cross, Lord, as he died and you punished him for what we deserve. God, but he rose again, Lord, proving that it's all true, proving that he is the Son of God, that we can be forgiven, be justified and made right with you, Lord, that we can have life, a new life, Lord, and we have the hope of living in your presence, Lord God, where there is peace and joy and pleasure and purpose forevermore. Lord, we give you the glory and we praise you this morning, Lord God. And I pray that, Lord, that our, all of us here this morning or gathering somewhere online, Lord, that you will work in us today and move in us. Lord, draw us into a deeper relationship, a deeper knowledge of who you are. Lord, I pray that if anyone here, Lord, does not know you, has not come to Christ for salvation, Lord, who is the only way, Lord, I pray that you work in them this morning, work in them now, open their hearts and their minds. God, convict them of their sin and rebellion against you, Lord, and show them Christ and this glorious resurrection. God, we give you the glory and we praise you, Lord, and thank you. Lord, we thank you that we can gather here this morning, even though we are here under quite different circumstances, Lord, and we're not able to gather together in the church, Lord, as the church. We are still able to gather here together this Sunday morning, this special resurrection day, to worship you. And to praise you, Lord God, and to hear from your word and to come before you in prayer. We give you the glory, Lord. God, we thank you for all that you are. Lord, you are the holy, loving Father who's created us out of love. Lord, and even though we've rebelled against you, you sent your Son to die, to take our death and our sin upon himself. God, and we give you the glory that you rose him again. We just thank you, God, and praise you, Lord. Let our hearts rejoice this morning. And Lord, we pray that our worship here is pleasing to you. God, work in us and change us and make us into the people that you want us to be. Lord, I ask your blessing on the preaching of your word here. God, open our hearts and our minds again to know you better, Lord, and to love you more. Lord, we pray all this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so grab your Bibles, pull out your notes if you have them. You can open your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John. We've been in Matthew for a while and we'll get back to Matthew. But this morning we're going to look at John's record. We're going to look at one of the events surrounding Jesus' resurrection from the Gospel of John. So find John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This account that we're going to look at this morning, beginning of verse 11, is a story that I think we can all find ourselves in. It's a story about you and a story about me. This morning, as is every Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ from that grave. But you know, if you simply participating in some church holiday is all Easter is to you, and go to church in the morning and then have dinner with your friends and family afterwards, or if you think that Easter is about some guy rising from the dead or something like that 2,000 years ago, an event that has no bearing on your life today, then there's something missing from your faith. There's something fundamental that's lacking in your view of Christianity. In reality, the resurrection of Jesus is a historical event where He alone conquered sin and death on behalf of His people. But yet it's something that all of those who come to Him in faith can take part in. It's a resurrection that's given to us. It applies to us. There's a resurrection to life to be had, which we'll see in part here this morning. And if you're a believer, this is something that we need to be reminded of too. We can argue for the historicity of Jesus' resurrection, but never let it consume our souls. Never let its power daily dwell deep within us. This is a story for each one of us. Now, the main character in John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18, is a woman named Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. As her name suggests, she's a Jewish woman from the fishing town of Magdala, which is on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. If you remember, as we've been going through Matthew, Jesus began His ministry in this region, right? In the district of Galilee. Now, Mary Magdalene. Speculation about Mary Magdalene abounds, right? Much of which doesn't come from the Bible. But according to the record of the Gospels, we have a few pieces of information about Mary Magdalene. It's a few things that we know. At the beginning of Luke chapter 8, Jesus is going around through the cities and the villages of Galilee, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. He's got His disciples with Him, right? And Luke mentions a number of women disciples as well, all of whom seem to be healed by Jesus in some way. Luke records that Mary Magdalene is one of these women. And he points out that Jesus actually healed her of 7 demons, or evil spirits. So Mary is a woman who has suffered. She suffered severely before Jesus came and healed her. She was constantly harassed by these demons. This evil attacked her and assaulted her every hour of every day. I want us to imagine this for a while. Right? Imagine her mental state. Depression, loneliness, hopelessness. She probably had to time those fits of craziness just to get it, like find an hour window just so she could go to the market and get food. She's a shameful, loathsome creature. in the eyes of everyone around her. Nobody wants to hang out with her. She's demon-possessed. Right? She's nuts. Moms tell their kids that they don't want them playing on Mary Magdalene's block. This evil is consuming her. Right? That's her life. Until Jesus. Right? We don't have details about how or when Jesus healed her and cast out these demons. But from Luke's account, we know that he did. And her reaction? What would your reaction be? She followed him around. But yeah, this guy's great, she probably thought. She gave her life to him. She learned from him. And all these women in Luke chapter 8 are women of means, he says. So she probably supported him financially as well. And it seems that she continues to follow Jesus throughout his ministry. Some of Jesus' followers kind of drop off at different points and for different reasons. They have better things to do. Right? Or Jesus' teaching is just too hard to understand. Or it annoys them, maybe. It irritates them. So they move on. But Mary Magdalene, she sticks around. The next time we see her is at Jesus' crucifixion. Mark records in chapter 15 that she actually stayed with Jesus the whole time he's been in Galilee and traveled with him to Jerusalem, along with his disciples and some other women as well. And they're there while Jesus is hanging on that cross, looking at him and crying out loudly. And that's more than even his 11 closest disciples can say, right? Remember, they bolted out of there as soon as things got tough. But Mary stuck around. After Jesus died, even most of the women went away, but Mary Magdalene and another Mary actually waited behind to take care of Jesus' body. Remember, Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body and he went and buried it in his own tomb. And the two Marys tagged along to see where he was taking them, where the tomb was, so that they could return and anoint Jesus' body with perfume. It's a common practice of the day so that the dead body doesn't stink so bad. So now we come to John chapter 20. It's Sunday morning, just before dawn. It's dark outside. Mary Magdalene comes to Jesus' tomb to take care of his body. But as she approaches, she notices something heart-wrenching. She gets there, and that stone that was placed in front of the tomb was rolled away. So she stops in her tracks, she turns around, and she sprints to get Peter and the rest of the disciples. And she anxiously proclaims to them that somebody took Jesus' body. It's gone. Somebody stole it. She's probably worried that the Romans or the Jewish leaders stole Jesus' body from that grave in order to make him an example, right, of an insurrectionist. So Peter and John get up and they race. John literally, he does make it sound like a race too. And of course, John, as the author of the book, notes that he wins the race. But he was afraid to peek his head inside that tomb until the brave Peter shows up. And they look, and it's empty. But at that moment, John says, that they got it. They understood what's going on here. His body wasn't stolen, but he arose. As Jesus told them many times before that that's what he was going to do. And they believed, he says. So then, Peter and John, they head back to the other disciples. So as they're running their foot race to the tomb, Mary Magdalene's trying to keep up with them. Right? But she falls behind. Understandable, right? She was up, obviously, early in the morning. And she already made that long journey back to meet the disciples from the tomb. Peter and John mustn't have passed her on their way back so that they could tell her that Jesus wasn't stolen, but that he's risen. So Mary gets back to the site of Jesus' previous resting place. And she doesn't know what else to do but cry. And cry she does. John 20, verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one of them at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Mary is just overcome with emotion. She's weeping outside Jesus' tomb. She's wailing loudly. Israelite women at the time, they didn't just sob a little bit, you know, have a little teardrop running down their face and pouting. They mourned loudly. She's wailing. And the death of Christ, the one who healed her, the one who taught her and led her in the way of life, the one whom she followed, who she placed her hope in as the Messiah, the one sent by God, the Savior of the world. She's weeping that he's dead. And her hopes and dreams absolutely destroyed. What if the demons return? Maybe she thought. Now what will I do? But not only that, her grief is compounded by her worry that someone stole her body, or Jesus' body. And they're going to hang him up maybe in the temple or some political building somewhere as an example of what happens to a blasphemer. Let his body sit there and rot and decay before the eyes of the whole community. She couldn't handle that. The proper burial and respectable burial was extremely important for Jewish people. Back in 1 Samuel, the end of the book there in chapter 31, after King Saul died and his body was made a spectacle of by the enemy, a whole crew of Israelites went into enemy territory, into the enemy camp, and into their temple to get Saul's body back, and in order to treat it properly. It's important for them. So Mary's terribly upset and heartbroken. And then as she's crying, she decides to get another look inside the tomb. So she stoops down. And what does she see? Two angels sitting there where Jesus' body was and is supposed to be, so she thought. Now think about this. This is kind of crazy. Right? Two angels sitting there. The other gospel writers describe these angels. They're not like, you know, sometimes in the Bible, when it talks about angels, it can be confused. They can be confused for men, right? They look like men. not maybe, you know, what we would think of as angels. But not here. Right? These are angels. Okay? Like, legit warrior angels are sitting there that Mary sees. The Romans set up their guards at the tomb. Right? But they were no match for God's guards of the tomb. The fact that the angels are here demonstrates that no grave robbers took the body, but that this is a divine, powerful act of God. But that doesn't seem to affect her at all, does it? She's not quite picking up on this. They ask her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Question for the ages right there, I guess, huh? "Woman, why are you weeping?" But this isn't a curiosity kind of question. Okay, like, "Tell me, woman, what's going on? You know, why are you weeping?" No, this is a rebuke kind of question. "Woman, you have absolutely no reason to cry. You not see us two angels sitting here?" But Mary still doesn't get it. Right? She responds, "They took my Lord and I don't know where they put him." She's blinded even to the possibility of a resurrection. Her brain totally isn't even thinking in these categories. She's thinking that Jesus is just someone to follow. Just somebody to be like. Just somebody who teaches good and godly stuff. She failed to see that those demons that Jesus cast out of her, the evil inside of her that he removed, that was just a picture, a small snapshot of the reality of what happened as Jesus hung on that cross. Jesus' mission, the reason why he came to this earth, is so much more than just healing a few people from their diseases or from their demon possession. He didn't come just teaching people how to live a better life, like some kind of guru or sage or something. He didn't give up his divine glories of heaven, come to earth in human form, and live in the mess of our human experience, just to attract a crowd in order to get famous and start a new religion. But as he hung on that cross, which Mary watched it all happen, Jesus soaked up in himself all the evil, all the sin that infects all of his people. All the sin that corrupts you and me. And at the perfect union of God's love and justice, God unleashed his holy wrath on Christ, the judgment that you and I deserve, so that all of God's people could be healed, so that everyone who comes to him in faith can be forgiven. That's not even half of it. There's so much more, which we'll see. But Mary didn't even get that part. So at this moment, it's like the two angels are sitting there. All right, picture Mary at the tomb, peeking in and having this little discussion with the angels. It's like the angels are sitting there, just watching Mary as maybe she's rambling on. And they get this smirk on their faces. And they give her a little wink and a nod to turn around. That's how I picture it. Verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So this is like Mary's cluelessness, Act 1, Scene 2. Right? She sees Jesus. She lays eyes on him in person. We don't know why or how she's not getting this point. Maybe her tears are clouding her vision and she couldn't see right. Maybe God caused her not to see, like those guys on the road to Emmaus. Maybe Jesus looked unrecognizably different than what she was used to, than he did before. We don't know, but either way, she didn't get it. She saw him, but she didn't see him. She could see Jesus standing right in front of her. So again, Jesus kind of gives her the same veiled rebuke as the angels did. Right, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" he asks. And that's a question that Mary thinks she has the answer to. Right? She doubles down on her failure to see the resurrection. "Sir, if you know where they took Jesus, please tell me." But this question in reality is far more probing than that. Whom are you seeking, Mary? What kind of Savior are you looking for? What kind of Savior do you think Jesus is? Just a simple friend? Just simply a guy who's met your personal need of exorcism? Do you recognize that you have a far deeper need than just exorcism? A far greater burden, an evil that plagues every human heart, which this Jesus, this true Savior, has died to save his people from. Don't you know, Mary, that Jesus must rise from that grave? Like he's told you so many times before, in order to reign victoriously over his enemies of sin and death and Satan. To prove that God's wrath on sinners is totally satisfied. To give his people a resurrection life. Don't you know, Mary? Do you know? Mary had the wrong impression of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. But how many of us suffer from that same problem? Mary's physical eyes that were clouded by her tears are symbolic of the eyes of her heart, clouded by her sin and her lack of realization of who Jesus is. He didn't just come to die. He didn't just come to forgive. He didn't just come to pave our way for a trip to heaven. He rose from that grave so that we can have life. So that our dead and hardened hearts can be made new. So that we may see the beauty and the glory of Christ and of God's plan of redemption. He conquered that grave so that we can be brought back to the presence of God, where there is unfathomable blessing, where there's joy and pleasure forevermore, where there's meaning and purpose in our lives. Paul comments on this in 1 Corinthians, that all who are in Christ Jesus, all who have come to him in faith, he says, are a new creation. Right? The old has passed away and the new has come. In Galatians 2, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. So that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, he says, he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In Romans 6, Paul says, do not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus, were immersed into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by taking part in his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united in a death like his, we shall certainly be united in a resurrection like his. And we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, if we had died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, he died once for all. But the life he lives to God. And then he charges these Romans and he says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Christ died for you to bear your sin and guilt, to undergo your separation from God, to break the chains and the power that sin has over you, to bear the weight of the wrath of God that you've incurred. And he rose, giving you a new life, letting you take part in the life that he lives. He rose to make you into a new humanity. A humanity that's marked by love and justice and faith. A humanity that's restored back to the way we were created to be, worshiping and serving God, loving God and others, being infinitely blessed by him. Those vivid memories that Mary had of Jesus' bruised and his broken body, they're etched in her mind. And Jesus' resurrection appearance was so dramatically different that she failed to recognize it. Her mind stayed at the cross. It was consumed with the evil and sin and shame of the cross that she never contemplated a resurrection. And if you've come to Christ, don't let your mind stay where Mary's is at this point in time. We need that cross. You need that cross. We need the burden of our sin and guilt removed, done away with, which only Jesus Christ can do and has done on that cross. We need forgiveness. But we also need life. Right? We need a resurrection. We need to be made new, to have the eyes of our hearts open, to have the love of God pour into and out of our souls. Every day, every minute, every second, we need to know that Christ arose. And you need to know that if you're in Christ, so did you. You have a resurrection life. You have the Savior you can turn to for comfort and guidance. He's broken the chains of your struggles and addictions to sin. The clawing and the nagging of sin and rebellion against God no longer has absolute power over you. In Christ, you've been given the victory over those battles. And in Him, you have the strength and through His Spirit to overcome. You have the Holy Spirit in you prodding you to do good, to honor God, and to serve Him. Don't stay at the cross, mourning over your sin. Do that. Do that. You need to do that. But don't stay there. Get to the resurrection. Christ arose, and He's given that victory to you. Let's continue. This victorious resurrection life, we'll see, is only yours through Christ. It's only given by Christ's summons for you to take it. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to Him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now she gets it. Right? Now she gets it. But what made her get it? He just said her name, right? What made her get it? He didn't make her touch His scars like Thomas. Right? He didn't give her a chronicle of everything that happened to Him the last couple days, proving that it's actually Him and that He did rise. You know, as a historical fact, Jesus did. He didn't do that, did He? He just said her name. He spoke her name. And Jesus said back in John 10, that He's the good shepherd, right? The one who knows His sheep by name. And He says, "My sheep hear My voice." They hear My voice and I know them and they follow Me. This resurrection life comes to you by the sweet sound of your Savior's voice calling you by name. Calling you to come and follow Him. Resurrection life doesn't come by trying to muster up all you've got on the inside and trying to be good and godly. You can't do this all on your own. We're all bound in sin. We're all prisoners of the chains of sin. We need the divine decree, the call of our Savior, come alive. Mary immediately changes. She instantly recognizes Jesus, right? And she gets it now. She says to Him, "Rabboni," which John adds in there that it means teacher in Aramaic, which is the common language of the day for the Jews. Now, you might be familiar with rabbi, right? Rabbi. It also means teacher. And that's more common in the Bible. Rabboni is a different form of that same word. It's like a higher form. Okay, at the time, it was a form of rabbi that the people only used for God Himself. That God is the greatest teacher, the Rabboni. All the other smart old guys that were walking around Israel at the time, they were just rabbis. But God is the Rabboni. Mary's getting this stuff, isn't she? She recognizes that this Jesus, this man who was walking around with her for maybe years, who she's shared meals with, who bled and suffered and died. She watched that all happen. She's recognizing that this Jesus is God, who is raised in power and raised glorified. And she's saying to him, greatest of all teachers, I know your voice. Now that you have called me, I recognize you. And I wait to listen to the instruction that you have for me. Teach me, she says. I'm ready for this resurrection life. I'm ready to submit my mind and my heart to your teaching. To hang on every word. And then she goes to embrace Jesus. Maybe bow and wrap her arms around his feet. Or maybe give him a big hug. Verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And Jesus is like, "Hold on, Mary, just chill out," right? "I'm glad you're excited to see me and all that, but I'm not going anywhere yet." Okay, he hasn't ascended to the Father to sit at the right hand of God, but he'll be around for a little bit yet. But right now, notice Mary has a job to do, doesn't she? She's the first missionary, right? Mary Magdalene's the first missionary. The first to proclaim the resurrection. Right? To have experienced the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection life that he gives. And to go and announce that good news to others. She goes and tells the disciples. Right? A joy for all of those who have been summoned by Christ to share in his resurrection life. Notice what Jesus says in verse 17. He says, "Go and tell the disciples. I'm going to my Father and to your Father. To my God and to your God." This is the first time in the Gospels that this Father and God language is used like this personally. Like for his disciples and for us. Right, Jesus calls the Father my Father and my God. But now that relationship to the holy and loving God of the universe is opened up to all of his people who come to him in faith. Because of that resurrection, we can know God. We can come to him as the loving Father that he is. We need not fear his wrath and judgment because it's been taken completely on Christ. We can know him. We can love him. We can let our souls be intimately drawn to him in praise. We can be sure that no matter what kind of craziness is going on in our lives, there's a peace and a joy that overrides all of that. Because you know God. Because you've been saved by him. Because you've been saved for him. There's nothing better in life than that. This is a picture of resurrection life. A life of following the resurrected Savior who's defeated sin and death on that cross. Who's broken your chains of blindness and rebellion against God. Who's forgiven you completely. A life of knowing Him and intimately communing with Him. A life where it's a pleasure and a joy to follow Him. A life of purpose and meaning. A life of joyfully proclaiming to the world that He is risen from the dead. And the life of being part of God's mission of rescue and restoration for this world. So let me ask you something this morning. Are you experiencing this resurrection life? Maybe this is the first time you've heard any of this. Or maybe it's just starting to click. Is Jesus summoning you to this resurrection life? Is He calling out your name? Have you been blinded to the power of the resurrection of Christ? And He's calling your name to see Him in all of His glory. As the one whom God has sent out of His immense love for you, who suffered under the extreme weight of the judgment and the wrath of God. The wrath that you've stored up, that you've incurred, as He died on that cross, wiping away your sin, your rebellion, your brokenness, and rising up from that grave, leaving all of your sin, all of your pains, your failures, your addictions, your chains, leaving them all behind, burying it with Him, and rising to a new life. Life that He freely gives to you by faith. If He's calling you, then answer His call. Believe in His work that He's done for you. Come to Him for who He really is. A Savior and a life giver. And then get to know Him. Read and meditate on His Word. Go to Him in prayer. Make Him the priority in your life. Set aside time every day just to be with Him. And begin to live in this resurrection life. Or maybe you are in Christ, you've been a believer. But you've grown maybe to forget the resurrection. You glory in the cross and that your sins are forgiven and wiped away, and that's great. We need to do that. But maybe you haven't taken that step in faith to really know who Christ is. To really know Him, to follow Him, to be taught by Him. To live with the pleasure and purpose of being restored back to fellowship with God. If you're in Christ, you've been raised to a new life. So live in it. This is so deep and overwhelming a concept, a truth. So comprehensive, and it radically changes our lives. Every aspect is touched by the resurrection. And the Holy Spirit's got to work this truth into our souls and give us eyes to see how this resurrection plays out in our own lives. And pray that He does. Pray that He does. But if you haven't been following Him, if you've been tired in or neglecting your prayers or feeding your soul through His Word and in gathering together with other believers, if you haven't been joyfully obeying and serving God, boldly proclaiming His good news to the world, and hear that sweet voice of your Savior calling you to come and to know Him better. See what this resurrection of Christ means for you. Through Christ, you have been raised from the dead. So live in that resurrection life. Live in that resurrection life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we praise You, Lord, and again, we give You the glory, Lord God. Lord, let our hearts sing for joy today. Lord, let us meditate on You and the truth of that cross and that empty grave. Lord, let us ponder what that reality means in our lives. Lord, as Paul, let us desire to know You and the power of Your resurrection. God, we just thank You and praise You, Lord. You have given us so much that we don't take hold of, that we're not even aware of, God. God, but continue to speak to us. Continue to teach us. You are the great teacher. Lord, have Your Holy Spirit be upon us to show us more of who You are. Lord, in the truth of what You've done for us in Christ. God, we ask Your blessing on everyone here this morning. Also, as we go from here. Lord, keep us safe and protect us. Lord, bring us back safely again next week as we continue to worship You, Lord. As we continue to joy in Your resurrection, the resurrection of Your Son, Lord. For this is not just a one-time, once-and-done event. Lord, but the resurrection is our life. It should be our every breath. Lord, our every thought and desire is to know You because of that resurrection, Lord. God, we thank You and praise You, God, and we pray all this for Your glory. And in the name of Your Son, Jesus, amen.